I was listening to Dwayne White's word to the church back in beginning of 2010. He has this word every year, and the one he was talking about was going big in 2010. It was the one that talks about what you put in place in the first 4 months of that year, 2010, the beginning of the decade, will set you up for the next 10 years. That was his word. And he talks about, as part of that, he talks about vessels. And he says, he was talking basically that once the vessel's at capacity, then it needs space to then be filled even further. So what I was thinking was, Noah's piggy bank is full, or it was full. It was full, and any further money, there's no room for any further money in that. So that was a capacity. And the other thing, I felt a few other pictures as well. There's and I had one brought last week, but a glass container, like a vase or a bowl or a little fish tank or whatever, when it gets to capacity, it then just overflows. And we want to be overflowing in the Spirit. But if our capacity is only a certain size, that might limit what God can do in us, etc. And I also felt, on top of that, I felt that for the church itself, that when we're virtually at capacity now in this building, you say, then I felt that God was saying to us, we need to increase our capacity for people as well. Can I say that all right?
Yeah, thank you. So, this morning, I want to talk about enlarging capacity. Because I do sense there's a flow in what God's saying to us. And when I heard that last week, it lodged in my mind. I was thinking of it during the week. I thought of a number of other things as well. But in the end, I came back to say, enlarge capacity. Listening to what Janet was saying, talking about us living life loved, which does tie in what John was prophesying there. And she referred last week to the need of a growing intimacy with God, which will in itself change us. And I want to talk about that sometime. But if we are speaking about increasing our capacity, I always finish up with questions. And my two questions for this are how and why. Now, I think the why, which I'm not going to spend any time on this morning, because I think it's obvious. I think the image is just so clear that if we want to overflow more and if we want to receive more, we have to be enlarged. The capacity has to be greater. And so, for me, there's no question about that. If I want to receive more, and remember that God's process for you and me is ongoing at all times. Discipleship is not one of those things that starts at a certain point and then you've done it. It is a lifetime experience. God's objective is to make you and me more and more like Jesus, and that's where we want to be, and we know we're not there. On the other hand, we know there's a process going on. And as we look around at our friends, we do see, don't we? I can see, as I look at different people, I can see different elements of the character of Jesus growing in them, and that excites me. Because I know the process is going. But I do believe, I also believe this thing relates to what we were doing a couple of weeks ago when we talked about chains being broken. And at that time we focused mainly on chains in here being broken. And there are even some stories to tell from that, I do know. But I think the more important element of it is that God is saying to us we are equipped to be breakers of chains for other people. The essence is more, not just that we might all be chain free, but that actually we have something to give away that will cause chains to be broken. But again, we need to know how. Now, the place in the Bible which would spring to a lot of minds if we're talking about enlarging would be Isaiah 54. And I'm going to read some of Isaiah 54. I've done my usual thing. I've looked at various versions of it. I'm going to read it to you from the Message this morning because I just think that will spark you up. You'll think to yourself, yeah, I know where it's going. And the heading in the Message is spread out, think big. Spread out, think big. Which just does seem to fit to what we're saying. So, if you've got the Message, feel free to read it with me. If read along with me, I meant really. And if If you haven't, I suggest you just listen, because this is good stuff. Sing, barren woman who has never had a baby. Fill the air with song, you who've never experienced childbirth. You're ending up with far more children than all those childbearing women. God says so. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Spread out. Think big. Use plenty of rope. Drive the tent pegs deep. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. Don't be afraid. You're not going to be embarrassed. Don't hold back. You're not going to come up short. You'll forget all about the humiliations of your youth, and the indignities of being a widow will fade from your memory. Now that, for me, as I read it, that's the powerful... I mean, all the versions of it, believe me, are great. But that one, there's something you can't... I can't read it gently to you. It's big. It's big. It's big. And as with all of any reading of Isaiah, you can't just whip a piece out. You really need to go home and read all the preceding chapters. There's a big chunk of it that's actually all about Jesus. And immediately after that, I'd like to read you two chapters. And I'd encourage you to go away and read 54 and 55. But don't just sit in your armchair and read them. I mean, what I'd really encourage you to do is to stand up and read them out loud. You know, to anybody who'll listen, and if there's nobody who'll listen, just read them to yourself. Because you'll find there's something much more powerful about that than sitting back in your armchair. Then, after that, where I've stopped reading there, there's a series of promises. Some of them still relate to the imagery of marriage. See, I'm not... Sometimes this is used as prophetic words for women folk and suggesting that they should rise up. But it's bigger than that for me. It's much bigger than that. The whole image of barrenness is to do with, in Isaiah's day, it's disgrace. It was disgrace. There were a lot of things they didn't understand about genetics in those days. So therefore, if a couple got married and there were no kids, it was always the wife's fault she was barren. And that was disgrace. And so this image that he's using here is an image of disgrace. And if you read back, you will see that there's something growing here, because he's first of all pointed out some of the things that are wrong, but now he's a series of promises where God promises that he himself is like a bridegroom caring for his new bride. And also mentioned is the fact that God turned away briefly, but promises never to do so again. The image of salvation. See, God cannot look on sin. So you and I, when we were in a place of sin, God could not look on us and find us acceptable. He just can't, by his nature. But when you are saved through Jesus Christ, you can stand before God in that righteousness, and God is delighted to look at you. And there is a series of covenant promises here. He speaks of rebuilding. He uses the image of a damaged city as well. And he talks about building a damaged city with beautiful stones and on solid foundations. And then there are yet more promises. Listen to this. All your children will have God for their teacher. What a mentor for your children. You'll be built solid, grounded in righteousness, far from any trouble, nothing to fear, far from terror. It won't even come close. If anyone attacks you, don't for a moment suppose that I sent them. And if any should attack, nothing will come of it. I'll see to it that everything works out for the best. So much in line with what we were saying 2 weeks ago. One of the things I was toying with the idea of focusing on this morning, because 2 weeks ago I talked about breaking chains, and I talked about sickness being one of those chains. And I'll get there eventually, but I actually felt this comes before that. But it does remind us, you see, if anyone attacks you, don't for a moment suppose I sent them. If there's sickness around, particularly demonic things like cancer, don't for a moment think God sent it. Don't for a moment think God sent it. We are far from trouble, nothing to fear. We are far from terror, it won't even come close. I'll see to it that everything works out for the best, says God. Now, I don't actually need to explain why I've chosen to read that when I'm talking about spreading out and thinking big, do I? I just have to read you the word of God, and you've got it. NIV says, for verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. New Living Translation says, enlarge your house. Build an addition. Spread out your home and spare no expense, for you will soon be bursting at the seams. You've got to remember that in Isaiah's day, if your family was getting bigger, or even if you were getting extra animals, because some of them were in the house with you, well, it wasn't a house, you see, it was a massive tent. And if your tent wasn't big enough, because your tent was skins sewn together and stretched over poles. So if you wanted to make it bigger, all you did was you put another row of skins on the end. But if you did, you obviously had to move the stakes further back and probably had to put them in deeper, because I don't know if you've ever tried to do these things, but if you're trying to hold something and it's getting bigger, then you're really going to have to hold it firmly. And so his reference to strong cords, deep stakes, is because the idea is this tent is being enlarged. You're adding pieces all around it. It's getting bigger and bigger. And it even talks about the capacity, the number of people you can get inside. Because this enlarging capacity does have two elements to it. One of it is to do with you and me, but one of it, I'm sure, for us at this point in time, is to do with the church, because God wants the church bigger. So, when you've got as far as that, and really, this speaks a prophetic word in several ways. Most of Isaiah is prophecy that is fulfilled several times. So, for instance, his immediate hearers, they would, because they were in exile. Things were not good for them when they received all this. As far as they were concerned, they were in disgrace. They were this barrenness. Everything was bad news. But if you read the few chapters before, there's reference to the person called the suffering servant. And we, with our hindsight, know that's all about Jesus. They didn't know that. But first of all, their first fulfillment would have been them going back to their own land. That was fulfillment number one. But as you and I read it, it's still being fulfilled for us today. Because if you look at the whole disgrace stuff that's in the previous chapters, you'll realize it's talking about Jesus. And of course, Jesus died for you and me, and he left behind that great kingdom legacy. He left us with the responsibility of seeing a declaration of the kingdom of God that will make a difference to everyone who hears it. Through chapter 54, there are images of marriage and of a city. And there's this emphasis for amazing potential change. But the next chapter takes it even further. The next chapter, chapter 55, has this massive invitation. Listen to this. The headline this time, buy without money. That's the headline the Message puts in for the beginning of chapter 55. Buy without money. Hey there, all you are thirsty. Come to the water. Are you penniless? Come anyway, buy and eat. Come, buy your drinks, buy wine and milk. Buy without money. Everything's free. Why do you spend your money on junk food? Your hard-earned cash on cotton candy. Is cotton candy candy floss? Anyway, don't spend your money on it, whatever it is. Listen to me. Eat. Listen well. Eat only the best. Fill yourself with only the finest. Pay attention and come close now. Listen carefully. Listen to this. Listen carefully to my life-giving, life-nourishing words. I'm making a lasting covenant commitment with you, the same that I made with David. Sure, solid, enduring love. You know, when you read that, listen carefully to my life-giving, life-nourishing words. We do need to listen to the life-giving, life-nourishing words of God, don't we? If you've got out of a habit of reading your Bible and allowing God to speak to you, just get back into it again. You won't get enough if you just listen to a sermon once a week. It just won't be enough. And even if you read regularly out of the Jeff Lucas type stuff as we do, that's still probably not enough, because you're just reading what Jeff suggested you should read. And from time to time, you need to be getting hold of what God's suggesting you should read, and probably read it again and again. You could do worse than read Isaiah 54 and 55 every day this week. Different version every day. You could do worse than that and allow God to speak to you. You see, this, for a people in exile, this is extravagant language. In fact, the New Living Translation translates the first verse as a question, which will, to some older members of this congregation, remind you of a Graham Kendrick song, because he says, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come and take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free." And this is addressed to a people who might even have had to pay for water. And they're unlikely to have ever had wine and milk. It was just unlikely. And there's a strong sense as well, of course, that he's talking about spiritual thirst. And certainly for you and me, when we read it years later, we don't read it as God offering us a glass of wine or a bottle of milk. We actually know this is to do with spiritual thirst. But it's interesting, one commentator I read says that we should note he keeps using the word buy. Even when he says there's nothing to pay, he says, "Come, buy and eat." And if you look at the flow of these few chapters, there's the reminder that Jesus, the suffering servant, has already paid. So buying is involved. When he says everything's free, it's everything's free as you receive it, but it cost Jesus himself. And we're going to remind ourselves in a few moments as we break bread together. Then a little bit further down the chapter, chapter 55, there are a few words it says that you're very familiar with. It says, "Seek God while he's here to be found. Pray to him while he's close at hand. Let the wicked abandon their way of life and the evil their way of thinking." And by the way, when it talks about the wicked and evil, it's not just talking about the biggest criminals around. It's actually talking about the way you and I were before God changed us. Wicked and evil sound extreme, but that's God's description of sin because he hates it so much. Let them come back to God who is merciful. Come back to our God who is lavish with forgiveness. And then God goes on. It actually begins to be very clear prophecy. God's words. "I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work. God's decree. For as the sky soars high above earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them." They're wonderful words. You see, the word of God, I mean, if you look right at the beginning of the Bible and creation, it is the word of God that creates. So the word of God, what God says, has much more life about it. It's not a take it or leave it description. It's God speaking something into being. So when you receive a prophetic word, when God's enlivens something from the scripture for you, God's ready to make a change for you out of those words. And then, of course, we're back to what we were saying a few weeks ago. Do we receive them or not? You see, I know for a fact that, although, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, I have been on the receiving end of various prophetic words down the years, these big, big words, and I've thought, yes, I'd like that. Yes, please. But somehow or other, I've not believed them enough for them to happen. And there are other people in this room who've received big words, may not have been dressed up as prophecy. They may just have been ideas as to what you could achieve. They may have been slipped into your heart by God, but you've never actually received them in the sense of saying, yeah, that's what God says. And if God says it, it's going to happen. And if you were fortunate enough to be married to Molly, which I know you can't be because I'm the only one. But she will, if she catches me saying anything that doesn't line up with what God said, she tells me off. A lot. Which, of course, indicates that too often I am doing what the very thing that I'm saying. But I do want you to get hold of this thing because I, you see, it isn't a cliche to say this room's full of huge potential. This room is full of huge potential. Huge potential. There are things you God has said to you, said over you, said about you, and you've thought, yeah, that's nice. And often you've looked over your shoulder to say, think, well, perhaps it was really for them. But actually, if only we could get hold of these things. And you do know the devil will try and whisper that's not true. Does it an awful lot when you're starting to get hold of it? If you're not getting hold of it, it doesn't bother you. Wonderful words from God. This is an incredible invitation to seek God while he is to be found. An invitation to us all, whether we're already committed or we need to come to God for the first time, we're encouraged God is there to be found. And the implication is God isn't necessarily always going to be there to be found. But right now he is. And we are particularly encouraged to absorb God's words which are designed to make a difference. They'll do what God has designed them to do, it says. So if you can take hold of one of his words, it will do what he's designed it to do. So, coming back to where I started, increasing your capacity. I believe these two chapters so encourage us to ask and seek, to enlarge and be enlarged, in line with this concept of receiving from God, asking for more, but actually receiving it. So I ask my question again. So how do I increase my capacity and where? And I'm going to just suggest five areas. This is not exclusive, but I'm going to suggest to you five areas where we need to increase our capacity so that overflow can be increased. And if you are spiritually thirsty, you will be asking for more. Because, you see, I've come to the conclusion that the way you increase your capacity is that you ask God to put more into you. Because the image of a glass bowl, the image of a piggy bank, in some ways, it isn't quite like that. The image that would be more likely to be used is more the skin that the wine goes into, which has flexibility and can be enlarged. Sometimes we just need to say, well, the way I am at now, right, you know, needs a good smashing and I'll take something bigger. But the image is God. I think that is the way you enlarge your capacity. You don't actually say, well, what I have is so bad, I want to lose it. In the main, that's not the way. It's more a case of, well, I'll take what I have and what I am, but I'll say to God, put some more in me. That will stretch me. And my capacity is automatically enlarged. So my list of five things, and they're not necessarily in order of importance, they're in order of the way they occurred to me. My number one is love. Go back to, which is where it sparked, when I was listening to what Janet was saying, and it goes right back to the very beginning of the year, really. But this phrase, I am getting it right, it's living life loved, you keep quoting, isn't it? You see, you need to enlarge your capacity, firstly to receive the love of God, so that then you have more to overflow. I'm utterly convinced that that is the case. There are a few people who actually know, without a shadow of a doubt, that they are loved by God, and they can receive it and accept it, and that's fine. And if I ask you the question, most of you in this room would say, yes, Graham, I know I am. But most of us have not received as much as God wants to give us. So my number one is love. And I'm saying that, and there may be, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, there may be some things restricting your capacity. It may be bound up at the moment. There may be chains around it that won't allow it to stretch. But God wants to release more love to you. He wants you to know how much he loves you. And most of us just cannot believe how much it is. When we're going to break bread in a minute, There's the biggest sign out, and I just want you, even as you do it, to receive the love of Jesus Christ, to receive the incredible sacrifice of God the Father. Because it is unbelievable that anyone would give their one and only son for the sake of folk who didn't care. So we need, first of all, to increase our capacity to receive the love of God so we can give it away more. Because again, one of the things that impacts people most, and I've heard, as I've chatted with people even this morning, I've heard a few stories of people who've been affected because somehow they were on the receiving end of the love of God. They might not have known what it was, but that's what they were receiving. And so it makes sense for you and me to actually enlarge our capacity so that we can receive more of the love of God. And that's an active issue. It's not sit back and see. It's not sit back and, well, it's God's business how much he loves me. Yes, it is, but it's your business how much you receive of what he's given. And some of us do that. My number two is faith. God is growing our faith. I believe there's a lot more to learn and to understand, but we are called to be a people of faith. And I'm sure that if we are to be those who see chains broken in others, then an increase of faith will be necessary. For even for ourselves, an increase of faith is essential. For me, it's become vital that I have to cause my capacity for faith to increase. You all know that, because you can get into the habit of thinking, if nothing's happening, you're being healed if you need healing. But you have to be constantly there saying God. So when I've talked to Tom, for instance, who's had an awful lot of pain recently, and the doctors haven't been awfully helpful at times, but now they've declared he needs an operation, and unless we get him healed quick, he'll have to have his operation. But that's fine, because he knows where he's going. But every time I talk to Tom, he's saying, but with God's help, I'm getting through, or words to that effect. There has to be that sense of faith in God at all times. Last week, we were down in London, and when we arrived in London, I suddenly found that my right eye had all sorts of black blobs in it. As I was trying to look, I couldn't see properly. We were staying with a doctor, so I thought that could be helpful. It wasn't really, because he said not my field of expertise, but he rang a friend of his who's a registrar at Moorland's Eye Hospital, who said to him, well, it's probably all right, but you ought to bring him across and we'll take a look at him. So we had this meeting of leaders that I was scheduled for, slightly shortened, and at just before 10 o'clock, we were driven to Moorland's Eye Hospital, which is the eye hospital, is the place. And we were there for 4 hours. We were number 18 in the queue. But at the end of 4 hours, a young lady examined my eyes very carefully. She said, this will be like shining the sun in your eye. And it was. But she said to me at the end, you're okay. She gave me a printed piece of paper for all sorts of people like me who are nervous about these things they call floaters. In fact, every time I talk to people, somebody say, oh, yeah, I've got those. Yeah, I think Iris said, oh, I've got those. Andy said to me this morning, oh, I've got those. He's not supposed to have, because I was told it starts when you're about 50. So you're a bit ahead of your time, Andy, there. But mine was, and I was just a bit anxious about it because there seemed to be lots of these black bits. Most of them have gone. And if you really want to know what it is, I can tell you. But it's still there at the moment. But as we prayed on Tuesday, a group of us praying for me, I sort of felt God say to me, I'm going to heal that so that you will actually see that you'll know for sure I've healed you. Now it hasn't happened yet. And we spoke words of faith. Steve Wendells was there. He prayed for me again. And it hasn't happened yet. And I wake up in the morning sometimes and think, oh, I think it's gone. And then I put my glasses on and it's still there. And I don't understand that. I have tried cleaning my glasses and it don't work. But you see, I've got a sense that I've got to exercise my faith on this. And I'm not saying that God sent it, but what I am saying is all things work together for good, and I do confidently believe that God is giving me an opportunity to just discover something more about his amazing faith. That's what I'm convinced of. And you will have your own examples. So faith is my number two. There needs to be an expansion capacity of faith. Number three is grace. The grace of God is constantly towards us. And we would do well to enlarge our capacity to receive the grace of God, wouldn't we? Some of these overlap, don't they? But when you stop and think, you know, what we're talking about is receiving from God what you don't deserve. What you don't deserve. That's what the grace of God is. You don't deserve it, but it's the amazing... It is the love of God, really, but it carries a dimension to it. And then, well, somehow that's going to make us more gracious. That means other people will discover something more of God's reaction. My number four is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself and the gifts he has to offer are essential to our spiritual development. We're often saying we need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. But if we increase our capacity, we can receive more. And so if you keep on saying, God, fill me to overflowing, fill me to overflowing, increase my capacity, you are allowed to ask God to increase your capacity. And the more we have, the more spiritual gifts will overflow, the more of the direction of God is into our lives. My number five is an interesting one. I put goodness down there. You see, I have a feeling that Christians are supposed to be good. Do you think that makes sense? And to be honest, we're not always, are we? You see, I actually believe God wants us to receive his goodness and righteousness, which is different from your best and my best. We know that we can stand before God in righteousness because of the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross, and we're going to celebrate that in a moment. But actually, in this process, the Bible says we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. And that includes our own innate righteousness, that is in us, our way of responding, our attitudes, our use of resources, and a whole host of other things are affected as we become more like Jesus. So, I'm saying, I reckon it would be really good if we enlarged our capacity to receive the goodness of God, his righteousness, so that our behaviour, our responses to other people are more and more Christ-like. Because that is going to win people, isn't it? So, increased capacity, your capacity and mine is going to be increased as we invite God to fill us more and more. As we connect with him and we receive more of what he's giving us, he will enlarge us and we will then have that increased capacity. But it does require action. It is not automatic. Just because you've been a Christian for 50 years does not mean your capacity to receive these things is any larger than it was when you'd been a Christian for 5 minutes. It's not automatic. You have to be saying to God, that's what I want. You have to be responding to God. It's this peculiar mixture. We know it's the goodness of God. We know he's a generous giving God. But actually there is something to do with receiving what he's giving us that makes all the difference. And I think it requires an increase in devotion to God. I'm asking myself the question. These few lines, read those scriptures, but these last few remarks of mine are what I'm thinking I need to do to make an increase. See, I think it requires an increase in devotion to God. I use that phrase advisedly because if I were to use the word worship, then that conjures up a particular reaction in many of us. Because our way of worship is mainly to do with music and singing and corporate. But actually, different people connect with God different ways. But devotion, basically, you look for your way of connecting. I think it probably, I'm sure it means more time for God. Probably an increase in our prayer life. What Janet was speaking of last week in terms of developing an intimacy with God, which is on my list of things to think about right now. And if we take seriously what I've just read to you today, then we need to absorb God's words and allow them to change us. That's his written word, the Bible, and prophetic words in our everyday conversations with him. Whatever way you connect most easily with God, whether it's through the mind, whether it's through creativity, whether it's through nature, whether it's through worship, whether it's through reading, and whether it's through contemplation, whatever it is, increase it and probably add some of the other ways so that God can actually expand you. Try setting aside time just to do something differently. Try fasting and giving special attention to God when you normally would be eating a meal. Because I say to you, God wants to increase your capacity. Don't just come along to church and think that's all there is. There's more for you to discover. God wants to increase your capacity. Do you believe it?
Yes.
You see, you've got... Because he's got purposes to fulfill.
Yes.
And he's decided to use you and me. And we all look some... You look my way and you think, well, that wasn't a good plan, was it? But it's the plan he's using. It's the plan he's using. So I want us to be filled. So I want us to begin now by receiving from God. Molly, would you just make sure that the zones know we're going to do communion in a minute. They're free to carry on or not, but I want them to know if they want to come. I've told the leaders I'll do it. So I want us to receive from God as we receive bread and wine. Do you hear what I said? I want us to receive from God, not just receive bread and wine. This was something Jesus gave to his disciples. And as he gave, he said to them, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I want to invite you to hear God afresh now as you come. Don't go religious on me. Some of you might be in laughter. There's all sorts of ways. But I want us to be serious, allowing God to increase our capacity. Otherwise, you've just heard another sermon. And I'm not suggesting that now you've heard my sermon, and by the time you've finished, you've increased your capacity up to full measure. No, no, no. I'm hoping that you'll go away, and every so often during the week, you think, oh, I'm supposed to be increasing my capacity. That's what I'm hoping. That's what I'm hoping. And... Because actually in 1 Corinthians, where Paul speaks about breaking bread, he says, examine yourselves. Don't just come today because this is the day we're doing it. Remind yourself that you're coming to receive from Jesus right now and expect something fresh from him. Jesus, we're saying to you, well, I'm certainly saying it, and I'm pretty certain a lot of people in this room are saying so too. We want you to increase our capacity to receive those good things that you want to give us. We want to be bigger in all sorts of ways. We want to spread. We want to be rubbing shoulders with lots more people. There's a huge image. But right now, we just focus our attention on the most amazing giving that ever took place. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came to this earth ready to sacrifice your life. That your body be broken on a cross, that your blood be shed. But we glory in the fact that you rose again from the dead and triumphed. Death is defeated. And we are grateful that today we know you are ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for us, whatever that means, interceding for us. We know that you sent your Holy Spirit to enable us to live our lives, but even there we're saying increase our capacity to receive that. But right now we give you thanks for this bread and this wine. We break the bread again to remind ourselves of your incredible sacrifice. And we choose to receive from you, Lord, not just bread and wine, but to receive all that you're wanting to give us in great measure, not just this morning, but an ongoing basis. Just help us, we pray, and we give you thanks.